We are in the book of James, chapter 3. James, chapter 3. This is God's Word. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. May God add His blessing to this reading from His holy and inspired Word. Not many of you should presume to be teachers. Notice he says, presume to be teachers. Now, I think it'd be perfectly fine to say, not many of you should be teachers. But that's not what it says here. Certainly by implication, the result of taking this to heart is that a whole lot of people who try to teach wouldn't be teaching. But when he says presume to be teachers, what is in mind is people who kind of grab that position. They want to be in the position of telling everybody else a thing or two. Okay? And he says, be careful when you do that, because you will be judged more harshly, more strictly, more stringently, because you're seeking to influence other people. And then he begins to talk about how powerful our words are. Jesus tells us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And when we talk, it reveals what's inside. It's not only the words that we speak, it's also how we say them. Listen to the difference in these two uses of the same words and see if you can tell a difference in meaning. Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
Now, English is not considered a tonal language. But if you think that tone of voice doesn't make a profound difference in meaning, you're not paying attention. If I say to my child, okay, it doesn't have the same meaning as if I say, okay, right? Those are two different meanings conveyed by the same word. Well, likewise, it's possible to take the Lord's name in vain, to actually use the name of God in a profane way that makes us guilty before God. It's not just the words we speak. It's what's in the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We teased my dad from time to time about some of the things that he accidentally said. One of my favorites was when we were moving. Several of you here at the ranch have recently moved from one house to another. We were in the process of doing that the summer that I turned 12 years of age. And we had some friends who came to assist. It was a hot summer night in Charlotte, North Carolina. And the dear lady, whose husband was a truck driver, had come with him to help us load our furnishings into the truck that he would be driving the next day. They were precious folks, went to our church there. But let us say that she was a fairly large woman who unfortunately had chosen a pair of rather short shorts on this summer's eve. And so after all the furniture was cleared out of the house, and we sat on the living room carpet just to sort of rest and catch our breath and say thanks to God and one another, conversation began, and my dad was asked if he had ever seen the famous baseball player Babe Ruth. Well, indeed he had. See, I'm an old man, and my father was an old man. And Dad had actually seen the famous home run king, Babe Ruth, play baseball. And they said, well, what was it like? And Dad said, well, I never will forget it. He walked over there and he picked up one of those legs. Bats. Now, why did he say legs? Everybody in the room knew why he said legs, because there was one pair of legs that was larger than anyone else's and very much on display, particularly when all there was to sit on was the floor. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You understand? I waited and waited for my wife to come back from the dentist one day in Mississippi when we were newlyweds. The dentist was 30 miles away, and we didn't have cell phones back then. And I thought, well, I'll wait till she gets home, and then we can eat lunch together. Well, long after lunchtime, she still hadn't returned, and I was really hungry. But the longer I waited, the sillier it seemed not to go ahead and wait till she got home. So I kept waiting and getting hungrier. By the time she arrived, half of her face was still very droopy from the work that she'd had done. And so I hugged her and kissed her. And she said, can you tell my face is dead over here? And I said, yes, it's kind of comical. You ought to go see yourself in the refrigerator. Now, why did I say that? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I'd been thinking about food and going to the fridge and getting the food out and let's do this. And then I saw her and I thought she needs to go look in the mirror, but somehow it came out refrigerator because I really wanted to eat. Let me tell you something. The reason that we have trouble with our mouths is because we have trouble with our hearts. The reason that we say things we shouldn't say is because we cherish things we shouldn't cherish, thoughts and attitudes. And that's why, on the one hand, James tells us that we need to have our mouths in check. But he tells us no man can tame the tongue. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. But look, verse 8, chapter 3, no man can tame the tongue. Well, so what are we supposed to do? Verse 26 of chapter 1 says, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. So on the one hand, we're commanded to keep a tight rein on our tongue, and on the other hand, we're told no man can tame the tongue. Huh. Well, that's no help. You must do this. You can't do this. You must do this. You can't do this. You must do this. You can't do this. I find actually there's a lot of that in the Word of God. But it's not a contradiction. It's a call to repentance, where we stop trying to do things in our own strength, recognize our sinfulness and our need for a Savior. You see, I can't tame my tongue, and my tongue needs to be tamed. So I need a Savior. I need Jesus to not only forgive my sins, but come into my heart and begin to change me from the inside out, so that what I could not do, He does. That's why the fruit of the Holy Spirit includes self-control. Now, that doesn't mean myself is in control. It means myself is under His control. It means I'm yielded to Him. I must not do whatever comes naturally. I must not say whatever comes naturally. I've shared with many of you the story of my seminary years when I was out getting the groceries one evening and a woman cut right in front of me as I was walking up to the checkout counter. I mean, I was not rushing over to the checkout counter or anything. I was just moving at a very normal, sane pace over to the checkout counter. And this woman rushed over there and cut right in front of me, and then having done so, turned. I mean, you know, if God forbid I did something like that, I would want to pretend I didn't know the other person was there. Okay? But she didn't. She cut right in front of me and then turned around and just glared at me as if I had done something wrong. And somehow as I looked at her, both her facial construction and her demeanor, I was reminded of a bulldog. And I wanted to respond by barking. You know, I just thought in light of the way she's acting, just like this, glaring at me, that it would be appropriate for me to go, 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 go. Sort of give her a little back of what she was projecting. And yet I didn't. I didn't bark at her. I didn't even glare back at her. I didn't witness to her, but I did, by God's grace, yield myself to the Holy Spirit and restrain myself from saying anything unkind or making any sort of animal sounds. Okay? Self-control is one of the ways in which the Holy Spirit manifests the character of God in those who are Christians. It's something we grow in. And I'll tell you this, the more agitated that we become by circumstances, the more likely we are to discover some stuff that's still inside us that needs to be gotten rid of. Okay? When somebody bumps the cup, the stuff that spills out is what's inside. You understand? So if when you get bumped, if when life hits you upside the head, what comes out is cursing, bitterness, and why me, pity, then you need to know that's what was inside, and that needs to be dealt with. We have to die to self. We have to put it to death. So what comes out, folks? I'm not asking for testimonies this morning, but I want you to think. What comes out when you get jostled? What comes out when things don't go your way, when somebody disappoints you? I'll tell you, sometimes what I feel when people frustrate me is a desire to remove their heads from their shoulders. Okay? That's sometimes what I feel. Anybody else ever feel that way? You just think how much better they'd look with their head over there. Okay? Pastor, would you make me nervous? This is really scaring me because I don't think it's supposed to be like that. You're supposed to be a nice man. I like to think you're a nice man. You're really a nice man. You don't really ever have a thought like that flash through your mind, do you? Usually not more than once a day.
Now I really am nervous.
Just relax. I have never in my life even attempted to remove someone's head. All right? Never. Not once. So please understand, the stuff that's in there that should not be, when it comes up, we've got to not just say, suppress, suppress, but say, oh no, God, help me to love this person. We've got to die to self and allow the life of Christ to be manifested through it. And as we do that, we begin to see His control over our tongues. So that we don't say whatever pops into our head. Now, folks, I've been a teacher for a lot of years. I started preaching when I was 15. I'm 57 now. So that's a pretty long time. And I have made so many mistakes along the way and said so many things that I wish I could take back. Thankfully, as far as I know, no profound false doctrine, not heresy, just stupid stuff that I said. Usually not from the pulpit, though sometimes from the pulpit. And what I want you to know is, God says, I have to give an account for every idle word. Not just the things I said when I was preaching, but you and I are all going to give an account for every idle word. We're going to answer to God for what we say. And if we get into a role of teaching and leading others, it really ratchets up the responsibility. Because you see, if I get on my bicycle and ride off the side of the mountain into a tree, I will be injured and others will be amused. And wish they had a video camera. Because they go to one $10,000. But if I get in my car loaded with passengers and drive off the mountain into a tree, all of a sudden it's not just me that gets banged up. And if I drive a bus off a mountain into a tree, it's a whole lot more people. The more that we teach, the more people we reach, the more accountable we are for what we say. Now, some of you sit there and say, thank God I don't have to get up there and speak. But some of you may be sitting there thinking, I wish he said this. I wish I could do that. I wish I could be the one talking. I wish I could be. And all I can tell you is God may give you the opportunity to do that, but you better know you're going to answer to Him for everything you say. Everything. Parents, you answer to God for what you say to your children. Be very careful. House parents, mentors, tutors, coaches, counselors, friends, every one of us. All of us will give an account to God for what we say and the impact that it has on others. We need to be very careful. We need to be very careful. Listen to what he says about the tongue. He uses the example of bits in the mouth of a horse or rudders on a boat. And he says that what happens with the mouth can change the direction of things. Have you ever been in a situation where you were planning on doing this and all of a sudden somebody said something and you reconsidered your plan? Somebody said just a word and you realized, uh-oh, maybe I shouldn't be doing that. There were questions. I did a book last year, year before, sometime recently. Three questions. Three questions that I used to get asked when I was a kid. Who do you think you are? Where do you think you're going? What do you think you're doing? Just those questions. Enough to stop me in my tracks. If I was talking to my parents and one of them said, "Who do you think you are?" I knew I was in trouble. I mean, I'd already gone too far, okay? If I was headed out the door and they said, "Where do you think you're going?" I knew that I wasn't going to be leaving anytime soon, okay? And if my parents said to me, "What do you think you're doing?" It meant, no matter what your explanation is, you made a mistake, okay? You're doing something stupid, boy, and it shows. All right? Now, how many times do you think I heard those expressions growing up? Plenty. Okay? I still remember them. Turns out they're good questions. They're important. But I want you to consider the fact that words have enormous potential to change the way we think and to change the way we behave. We need to be careful, therefore, what kind of words we listen to and what kind of words we speak. If you want good stuff to come out of your mouth, you need to be careful what you put into your head and your heart. If you're listening to music that has profanity in it, you're going to have a bunch of profanity inside. Okay? I mean, face it. If before I came down here this morning, I filled my pockets with my grandchildren's dirty diapers, you might not be able to see it, but after a while you'd be able to smell it. Is that clear? And if you're pumping a bunch of poo into your brain, even if you use earbuds, after a while you start to stink. Am I being clear? Be careful what you put in there. Be careful what you listen to. Because it has an effect. And what's going to come out is the same kind of attitude you're putting in. And if the attitude is one of rebellion, if the attitude is one of arrogance, that's what's likely to come out when you get bumped, when things don't go your way, when somebody asks you to do something. Be careful what you put in, because that's what's going to come out. And what comes out can dramatically change what's going on around you. I've been in situations before where I thought I was going to do something really nice for somebody, and when I went to speak to them, all of a sudden I changed my mind. You understand? I've been in situations before where I wasn't planning on helping somebody, but what came out of their mouth melted my heart and made me want to help them. Be careful what you put in, because what comes out can have a profound impact on what's going on around you. And you're going to give an account to God for what comes out of your mouth. So let it be that which is healing and helpful. Let it be that which is honest and true. Let it be that which is pure and makes for peace. Because what comes out of your mouth is going to dramatically alter what's happening around you. You understand that? Not only that, but we need to realize the tongue is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell.
Man, I think James had a kind of a negative attitude about this tongue thing. I mean, you know, I said, set on fire by hell? I mean, that's pretty strong. I mean, why is he so down on the tongue?
Probably because he was my age or older and had lived through some stuff. And what he discovered is the enormous power of an unbridled tongue. People just saying the evil that is in the heart. You see, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all else. Who can know it? We don't even realize how messed up our hearts are apart from Jesus Christ. And so when the tongue, set on fire by hell, begins to have an impact around us, it is devastating. I was driving back from Charleston, South Carolina, to my family's home in Montreat, North Carolina, when I was 16 years old. Mom and Dad were in the car with me, and as we got closer to Montreat, I always enjoyed looking over there at the Blue Ridge Range, seeing Mount Mitchell up in the distance, Clingman's Peak, beautiful area, beautiful ridges, and then in the foreground, closer to the interstate, seeing the beautiful wooded hillside up above our town of Montreat. But on this day, I looked over there and I saw smoke. Well, we drove a little further and I looked more closely and I realized that's a huge fire. Got a little closer and I said to Mom and Dad, "Oh no, I think that's up there by our treehouse." My friends and I had built a treehouse up in the mountains. It was large enough that you could roll out 21 sleeping bags on the floor. It went from tree to tree to tree to tree. It was really cool. We had a shower. We had three fireplaces. I mean, it was cool. But various people began discovering it and using it inappropriately and leaving a bunch of litter behind. And so my friend, one of my best friends, took some younger guys up there to clean up the litter. And they put it into the bonfire area and they started it burning and the fire got out of control. And it went up the mountainside. The treehouse remained untouched. Everything above the treehouse, hundreds of acres, totally burned to a crisp. I mean, it was awful. It was absolutely awful. But folks, that devastation is nothing compared to some of the horrible devastation of lives that have been scorched with lies and cruel words. Over the years, I've dealt with a lot of kids who've been physically abused. But when I've asked them, "What's the most painful thing that you remember ever happening to you?" the majority of them have described something someone said. That amazes me. I remember a boy who had a scar on his face where his father had broken a beer bottle over his face because he reminded his dad that he wasn't supposed to be drinking while he was driving. And the father responded by finishing off the beer bottle and then breaking it over the boy's mouth. How horrible is that? But even though I knew that story about that kid, when I asked him, "What's the most painful thing that you remember happening to you?" he told me about something that had been said between his parents. Not even something said to him, but something that one of his parents said to the other. That hurt the most. The tongue is filled with evil, set on fire by hell. We need to realize the enormous power of our words and the tendency that we all have to say things that we shouldn't. That's why we need for our Savior to not just forgive us, but to change us from the inside out so that what we will speak is His truth, His love, His grace. You understand? It doesn't mean that we only say happy things. We never correct our children. We just let them do what they like. No. We must set boundaries. We must, on occasion, offer rebuke. But always, always, in truth, in love. Is that clear? And then, this section concludes by saying we have a problem. And that is we're trying to do something that we know from nature is not the way it's supposed to be. We are inconsistent in what we say. With our tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Now, he is not suggesting that we need to stop praising God. He is suggesting we need to stop cursing others. And therefore, we need to recognize it's not enough to praise the Lord three times for every curse we utter. When I was a teenager, I had a bad habit of using bad language. And my pastor's son, who was a year younger than I was, confronted me about it. He took me to Ephesians and Colossians and showed me what it said there about no coarse jesting, no vulgar language, no cursing and profanity, not supposed to happen. That's not fitting for God's children. We're not supposed to talk like that. Well, I'd read Ephesians and Colossians before, but I'd never noticed those verses. But when he had me read them, I was totally convicted by the Holy Spirit. And I thanked him, and I've thanked him innumerable times since. Because I had to repent. And I was grateful that he loved me enough as his friend and his brother in Christ. I was already a Christian. To tell me it's not okay to talk that way. And I didn't talk that way around my parents, because my parents never talked that way. But I talked that way around my friends because I thought it was cool. And when my friend showed me what God says about it, I realized I needed to change. And I began praying, and I changed what I listened to and what I looked at and what I thought about. And I asked God not only to forgive me, but to cleanse me and help me to change. And I realized if you want to stop saying the bad stuff, you got to start saying the good stuff. And so when something bad would happen from my perspective, when I'd get injured or something like that, I would respond by doing what the Bible says we're to do at all times. I would praise the Lord. Literally. Something painful happened, I'd say, praise the Lord. Because God says we're supposed to praise Him and give thanks in all circumstances. And God is always worthy of praise regardless of what our circumstances are. So I need to praise the Lord right now. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And as I praised God, instead of cursing my situation, God began to do more and more of a work in my life. The summer I started preaching publicly by invitation, I was 15. I was a chaplain at a YMCA camp. I learned to water ski. I'd been doing real well with my language for about a year. And I was doing great while I was water skiing. But the rule was that basically they take you out on the lake and they make it more and more difficult until pretty soon they're trying to throw you off. Because whenever you lose it, it's the next person's turn. You get to stay up as long as you can, and when you fall, it's time for the next person to have their turn. So the goal is stay up as long as you can. So I'm back there, and I'm just learning this summer, okay? But they're taking me over the wakes and bouncing me more and more and going in circles and making bigger and bigger wakes and then turning back the other way. So I've got to go over those. And I'm making it, and I'm hanging in there. And all of a sudden, the tip of one of the skis went under the water, and I did a cartwheel. And before my head went underwater, I said something I shouldn't have said. Just one word. Well, hopefully nobody heard me. And they brought the boat around, and I got in the boat. One of the other CITs, I was a counselor. He was a CIT. That means I was a man. He was a kid. But I was the chaplain, and he was junior staff. And he said, "Did you say what I think you said?" And I said, "Oh, I am so sorry. Yes, I did. And that was so wrong. And I've already asked God to forgive me. But I'm asking you to please forgive me too." And he said, "Well, sure, man. I just didn't know you talked like that." And I said, "I don't. And I'm so sorry. that I did. I used to talk like that, but I don't anymore. And I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. Now, the reason I tell you that is because I want you to know I had to change. And I couldn't do it on my own. But God changed me. When I was in college, I learned to snow ski. It's different from water skiing. I discovered that my first time on the slopes. I thought, this will be easy. I know how to water ski. I can snow ski, too. The bus broke down on the way to the slopes, and so we missed our first lesson. But since we already had paid for the equipment rental and the lift ticket, I figured I'd go ahead and try the slopes, and I didn't want to be a beginner. I tried for the intermediate slope. I went over, I got on the chairlift, and I figured if it was too steep when I got to the top, I'd just ride the chairlift down. I began to notice on the way up, nobody's coming down. And then I began to realize, you have to come down the slope. You can't ride back down. You would be eaten by the machine if you tried to stay in the chair. You have to jump off. All those people are jumping off. And lo and behold, when they jumped off, they were immediately on the slope. They were all disappearing from view. They would jump out of the ski lift chair and disappear quickly down the slope. So I tried to do the same. I jumped off and I headed down. And no one had explained to me the purpose of going back and forth like this. Because you see, that's what you do in order to control your run down the slope. I didn't know how to turn. So I just went straight. Which means, of course, that I rapidly gained speed. Until pretty soon, the scenery was whizzing by me. And I thought, this is getting dangerous, and no one has told me how to stop. I didn't know how to shush. I didn't know the snowplow. I didn't know anything. I was clueless. I was an idiot. So I thought, I've got to stop. I'll stop the only way I know. I will fall. And I braced myself, threw myself to the right, wiped out spectacularly, lost my skis, and said when I came to a stop, praise the Lord. I gathered my skis back and put them on and stood up and was off again, having learned nothing. Again, I went straight down. Faster and faster he went on the slope. Until I realized, it's getting dangerous again. I need to stop. I will stop the one way I know how. And I threw myself to the right and I wiped out spectacularly again. And my skis were lost. And I lay in the snow and said, praise the Lord. I got up. Put my skis on, and started again straight down the slope. This time when I wiped out, again, deliberately throwing myself down, it was because I was in view of the lodge, and I knew I could walk from there. And when I landed, I didn't say anything. No praise the Lord, and no cursing. But I thought, it is not good for me to try this again tonight. Sometimes, when you're hurting, you just need to praise the Lord. If you can't do that, you need to do your best to get out of that situation and meanwhile, keep your mouth shut. Is that clear? If you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. Is that clear? That's actually a biblical injunction and a paraphrase of something in Proverbs. The word isn't nice in Proverbs. It has to do with true, wise, helpful. Be careful what comes out of your mouth because it has a huge impact on those around you.